The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
We'll start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Next is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And next is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is the word of the Lord. Father, I ask this morning that you give us a passion, a desire for the things in your word. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive them through our pastor. I pray that you would give him clarity of speech. I pray that you would cause us to delight in the prospect of partnering with your Holy Spirit to grow our hearts and change us into the people you're calling us to be. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The growth of community. It's mission. Missions exist because the worship of God does not. That's it. God is not worshipped. God is not loved and adored and appreciated. And so he's given us a mission to share that love and appreciation and adoration to the ends of the earth. Did you hear that? We read that in the Word of God. You may be tempted to think, that was for them. Don't. The mandate and the mission is for us as well. God himself in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, exists in perfect community, perfect harmony, perfect fellowship. And God created us to enter into that very same fellowship. Now, that should blow your mind. It doesn't, because we find it really hard to grasp that big thought. But meditate on that fact, and you'll begin to be touched by the bigness of it, I think. God created us to enter into that enjoyment of community between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with him, and as his image bearers, to reflect that community through right relationship with each other. God created us for community, and yet because of sin, we know all of us have this tendency toward isolation and aloneness. Sin, as Ben put it a couple of weeks ago, hijacks the purpose of God and creates brokenness in community. Brokenness between man and God, brokenness between man and man. But on the cross, Jesus came in his body, took our isolation, took our brokenness upon himself. He bore the rejection of men, absorbed the wrath of God for us, so that we might be reconciled to God and to each other, that community might be once again restored. Through the cross, Christ's work, to put it another way, is to restore community. It's to restore what was broken, what was lost, what was taken away, to create a people redeemed for his own glory. And in doing this, God actually repairs the broken image of himself in the world. We're restored in our relationship with him, with each other. We're restored to live in community together with others who've experienced this same redemption. And all of this is so that we might reflect the perfect community of the triune God to the world around us and draw others into that very community. Peter puts it like this in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We've been brought into community with God and with one another so that, don't miss the so that. There's a reason for this. So that we might spend our lives telling others about this marvelous grace. Have you been struck at any time by the just the wonderful, marvelous, awesome, not understandable grace that has been poured out on you to bring you from darkness into light? If you've been saved, you don't have any other mission in life. God called us into this community and intends that through our proclamation of this gospel, community would grow. If you go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis, the mandate God gave man on the day he created him was this: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. When, in fact, in the next few chapters, sin had so filled the earth that God started over with righteous Noah, he didn't change his intent. He told Noah the same thing he told Adam: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And along comes the Son of God, crucified, buried, resurrected, and he tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Another way to say that is be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God hasn't changed in his desire to see, as the prophet put it, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Habakkuk the psalmist echoes this purpose of God in Psalm 22. He says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you." Habakkuk restates it like this: "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And Zechariah 14:9 says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, his name, the only one." Scripture makes it clear that God's desire is that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. That's why I love Psalm 67. God be gracious to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Scripture also tells us that the way that happens is through the growth of the community of the redeemed. The more people are brought into this community, the more his glory shines over all the earth. The proclamation of the gospel is God's appointed means to fulfill this mission on the earth. As I said earlier, mission exists precisely because the worship of God does not. You've not been saved and brought into the community of the redeemed so that you can hide there until you go to heaven. This isn't we four, no more, close the door sort of thing. Several years ago, Dr. James Stewart, he's a professor of New Testament at the University of Edinburgh, was asked, what do you think is the greatest threat to the church today? Is it communism? Is it atheism? Is it materialism? And the good doctor said, no, it's not communism. It's not atheism. It's not materialism. He says the greatest threat to the church is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith. Challenge this morning is don't be going around incognito. After his resurrection, Jesus meets his disciples on a mountain, gives them the scope of mission for every believer. We know this. We've read it. We've heard it. I've preached on it many times. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And this hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Go, make disciples, baptize and teach them. That's it. That's what we're charged with as a community of the redeemed. I'll never forget the answer of one man who was interviewed for a job for a Fortune 500 company when he was asked, what is your ambition in life? What's your purpose in life? Without missing a beat, this high-powered executive said, my ambition is to go to heaven and take as many people there as I can. He knew it. He had it. He understood the centrality of the gospel, the scope of his mission in life. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I don't think most people who are Christians themselves, or call them Christian themselves Christians, understand their mission. I don't think... many Christians understand or see that their purpose in life is to call as many as possible into the community of the redeemed. R.A. Torrey, I don't know if you've ever read him, said something very startling to me. I would like to ask what right a man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he is not a soul winner. There's absolutely no such thing as following Christ unless you make the purpose of Christ's life the purpose of your life. While it makes sense, it also sends a dagger into my own heart. I don't know about you. Evangelism is not something that requires any kind of special gifting. Although I've heard plenty of people excuse their lack of proclaiming the gospel on the fact that they just don't have the gift of evangelism. Ever heard that? Ever thought that? I don't have the gift of evangelism. We'll leave that for Billy Graham. There's no gift of evangelism. There are people given to the church who are called evangelists, but there's no gift of evangelism. You don't have to have a gift to do this. You can't excuse your disobedience to the command of Jesus to go and make disciples on the lack of a gift the Bible doesn't even mention. Evangelism, proclaiming the good news for the believer, is not like an option. It's not one of those things, I'll sign up for this class, I'm not going to sign up for this class. It's an obligation. It's not a choice to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. It's not a gift, it's a responsibility. In fact, one of the clearest indications that a person is truly a follower of Christ is that he or she is calling people to Christ through the gospel. Amen? Do you believe that? I know Lori is saved. She's calling people to Christ through the gospel. I know a lot of you have. But I know some of you haven't. Some of you are stuck somewhere. Well, listen to Charles Spurgeon. He's a pretty plain-spoken preacher. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Whoa. Thank you, Charles. He says, the saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners and his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. You want to know how to be humble? Proclaim the gospel. Because humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself very much at all. And when you're proclaiming the gospel, you're not thinking about yourself. If sinners will be damned, he says, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. Whoa, what a picture. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. The fact of the matter is that every follower this side of heaven, I'm sorry, I guess I put his whole quote up. Every follower of Christ this side of heaven should be actively concerned for every lost person this side of hell. Do you ever get overwhelmed, say, if you're at the supermarket or as I was recently in several airports, the mass of humanity that was just, you know, a huge percentage of them are lost. And they're busy going hither and yon and missing the greatest delight, the greatest joy, the greatest news anyone has ever known. When Jesus called his disciples, one of the first things he told them was, follow me and I'll what? Oh, some of you know it. Say it louder. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This isn't just some sort of singular invitation to first century fishermen. Mark 1:6 says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is the call to every person who would follow Christ. Darrell Robertson, in a book called People Sharing Jesus, makes this argument, if you're not fishing, you're not following. The essence of following is fishing. The essence of discipleship is making more disciples. The growth of community, the spread of the knowledge of God in the earth is dependent upon the people of God taking up the responsibility of proclaiming the good news to every person. How urgent is this call? Well, let's put it in perspective. There are 138,000 more lost people in the world today than there were yesterday. 138,000. If all the lost people today were lined up 30 inches apart, they would circle the globe not once, twice, three times, but 25 times. And the line is growing by 25 miles each day. Dr. James Kennedy noted that if an evangelist with an international reputation could win 1,000 souls a night to Christ, every night of the year, it would take him 10,000 years to win the entire population as it stands now to Christ. But if one real disciple of Christ were able, by the grace of God, to win just one soul to Christ and disciple them, and then he would go out and win and disciple one other person to Christ, and so on and so forth, the job would be done in 32 years. It's a little better than 10,000. Notwithstanding the fact that not everyone who hears the gospel will respond, that isn't the point. The point is that he's called each one of us to bear that responsibility, to bring others into this community we enjoy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Luke 19, the evangelist records that Jesus defined his mission this way: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was the essence of his mission. It was the big reason he was here. And numerous times in the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that it was the Father who sent him on this mission to seek and save the lost. So when he tells the disciples in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you," they would have understood that this is their primary mission. And then in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus reiterates the mission command: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This is the mission of the church. This is why we've been called into community. The church, you and I, have been sent into the world to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Not to seek and save the lost, only Christ can save them, but to seek and witness to the lost so that they might be saved. He's telling us, just as Jesus told those early followers, "You will be my witness," he's telling us that we are sent into the world to witness to Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. You ever confused as to why you're here? Let this clear it up. Summit Christian Fellowship exists to delight in God through Jesus Christ, spreading his joy through the gospel to all people. Very simple. Very straightforward. Not a lot of bells and whistles. We don't exist to improve your life, although your life will improve. We don't exist to do a lot of other things. This is why we exist. This is why we're here. And as you all know, the KISS principle is the best. Keep it simple, silly. My mother said never call anyone stupid, so keep it simple. Charles Spurgeon had a word for his congregation in his day. I think it still speaks to us. He said, "If you are saved, the work is but half done until you are employed to bring others to Christ. You are as yet but half formed in the image of your Lord. You have not attained to the full development of the Christ life in you unless you have commenced in some feeble way to tell others of the grace of God. And I trust that you will find no rest to the sole of your foot till you have been the means of leading many to that blessed Savior who is your confidence and your hope." Some time ago, I read a story about four young men whose lives have been impacted by the gospel. And they wanted to share the gospel with people who really didn't have much of a chance to hear the gospel in North Korea. These four young men chose some English pseudonyms. I still don't know why, but their names were Pencil, Eraser, Pen, and Paperclip. And they were being trained by a guy named Andrew, a Christian worker in China, for the work after that. That would face them after they crossed the Tumen River into North Korea. Three of the young men were very on fire, very studious. There was one young man. His name, he was Pencil. He was not that, the trainer could tell, he was not that on fire. But he went with the other four. This was when Kim Jong-il, the father of Kim Jong-un, was still alive. And four men went into North Korea, share the gospel. And a few months later, report came back that Eraser, Pen, and Paperclip had been arrested by the North Korean police, beaten, thrown into vehicles, taken away. Reports came back later that those three were in a concentration camp, but Pencil, who happened to watch the arrest, never saw them again. He lived fearful that he would be arrested, lived like a beggar to avoid detection, and then made his way back to China and Brother Andrew. With tears in his eyes, Pencil told Andrew the fate of his three friends. He shared how they had been bold witnesses for Christ and how he had hid in fear as his best friends were taken away. "What do you want to do with the rest of your life?" Andrew asked. And Pencil told him, "I want to learn how to be brave like my friends and share the gospel like I should." The boy, whose mind always seemed to wander, was now a young man completely committed to Christ. When Pencil was ready to return to North Korea, he looked into the eyes of Andrew, his friend, his mentor, and he said, "I'm ready. I need nothing more." Well, he traveled to North Korea surreptitiously, found a couple there inside North Korea, and together for several months they shared their faith. For 5 months, they planted seeds of faith and prayed. One day, three of them were sharing with a small group of people and gave them some tracts and a Bible. And one of the men went home and proudly showed the Bible to his mother. The mother grabbed it and marched into a police station where police were dispatched to arrest Pencil. His following interrogation quickly turned to torture as the officers demanded to know the source of the Bible and demanded that Pencil recant. Instead, he started telling them about his friends who had been arrested earlier and their witness of Christ. And he says, "There was a time when I couldn't be like them. I was too afraid, but now I can be since Jesus is with me." Beatings, torture, including pulling out his fingernails, followed all that. And he told his interrogators at one point, "If you kill me, you'll become a Christian one day." Eventually, the officers gave up, ordered him to a labor camp, but told the people in charge, "Don't feed him." And for 2 months, Pencil told the other prisoners and the camp guards, "Jesus is the reason I'm here, and I want to tell you about him." And because of his endurance and how he shared the love of Christ in many camps, many in the camp turned to Christ. And after 2 months in the camp, Pencil died. He never saw his 20th birthday. Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert recently wrote a book called "What is the Mission of the Church?" And the fact that someone, it's a great book, by the way, we even have it out on the bookshelf. But the fact that someone thought it necessary to even write such a book should tell us how far we as a church of God have strayed from the original command. Go and make disciples. Nobody had to write a book like that for Peter, James, and John, the early church. They didn't have to try and discover what their mission was. It just bubbled out of them. They'd met the risen Christ. They couldn't help but proclaim him. They overflowed with the gospel. You couldn't be around these guys without hearing about Jesus. No one had to explain to Pencil, Eraser, Pen, and Paperclip that their mission was to proclaim the gospel, even at the cost of their lives, and ignite worship of God in hearts that didn't know him. In 1928, the International Missionary Conference met in Jerusalem, and one of the statements that came from that conference bears repeating. says, herein lies the Christian motive. It is simple. We cannot bear to think of men living without him. We cannot bear to think of men living without him. We believe in a Christ-like world. We know nothing better. We can be content with nothing less. If you can think of men living without Christ, then I'm not sure you've grasped why you're a Christian. Dr. Theodore Williams was the founder and first general secretary of the Indian Evangelical Mission. He died just recently in 2009. He was trained as an economist, but he set aside his ambitions for wealth, fame, power, when he heard the voice of Jesus calling him into ministry. Among the many Indian mission leaders that he mentored and supported, he was affectionately known as Elder Brother. And considering the millions of his own people who were lost and without Christ in the world, he said these four statements: we face a humanity that is too precious to neglect. We know a remedy for the ills too wonderful to withhold. We have a Christ too glorious to hide. We have an adventure too thrilling to miss. I love that. We face a humanity that is too precious to neglect. We know a remedy for the ills of the world too wonderful to withhold. We have a Christ too glorious to hide. We have an adventure that is too thrilling to miss. And we who believe have a gospel that it's too important to neglect, and it's too simple to forget. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There, that's it. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose. What could be simpler? It's a lot like fishing. What could be simpler than a pole, a line, and a worm? Do we understand that if you're not fishing, you're not following? Now, you're not going to catch every fish in the stream, but how about one? How about just putting your hook in the water? How about one feeble cast? C.T. Studd, who was a missionary on three continents in the last century, said, I cannot tell you what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. I do not suppose that there is one I have not experienced, but I can tell you that those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me. Daniel tells us, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wow. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Well, if you're here and you don't know Christ this morning, this is a call to begin following Christ. He died on the cross for your sins against a holy God so that you might be brought out of darkness and into light, into community with him, so that you wouldn't live any longer for yourself, but for his glory. And if you're a believer here this morning, this is a call to mission, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I just want to leave you with one thought by a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman, who was an evangelist, pastor of the last century. He said, if to be a Christian is worthwhile, then the most ordinary interest in those with whom we have come in contact would prompt us to speak to them of Christ. The most ordinary interest would prompt us to speak to them of Christ. If the New Testament is true, and we know that it is, who has given us the right to place responsibility for soul winning on shoulders other than our own? If they who reject Christ are in danger, is it not strange that we, who are so sympathetic when the difficulties are physical or temporal, should apparently be so devoid of interest as to allow our friends and neighbors and kindred to come into our lives, pass out again without a word of invitation to Christ? If you're like me, you probably have flashbacks on those moments in your life. To say nothing of sounding a note of warning because of their peril. If today is the day of salvation, if tomorrow may never come, if life is equally uncertain, how can we eat, drink, and be merry when those who live with us, work with us, walk with us, and love are unprepared for eternity because they are unprepared in time? If Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, who gave us the right to be satisfied with making fishing tackle or pointing the way to the fishing banks instead of going ourselves to cast out the net until it be filled? If Jesus himself went seeking the lost, if Paul the apostle was in agony because of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, didn't know Christ, why should we not consider it worthwhile to go out after the lost until they are found? If I'm to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to render an account for the deeds done in the body, what shall I say to him if my children are missing, if my friends are not saved, or if my employer or employee should miss the way because I have been faithless? And Chapman ends by saying, if I wish to be approved at the last, then let me remember that no intellectual superiority, no eloquence in preaching, no absorption in business, no shrinking temperament or spirit of timidity can take the place of or be an excuse for my not making an honest, sincere, prayerful effort to win others to Christ. The growth of community happens through mission. We will grow as we take to heart this command to go make disciples. That's the message. That we would be those who ignite the worship of God in every place that we are. Amen. Heavenly Father, may we be a people who delight in you. Amen. Revel in your goodness. Take joy in your salvation. Glory in the cross. Make our souls happy in you. Thank you for your Son. Who died that we might live, who was forsaken, that we might be brought in. Thank you once again this morning for the great invitations and promises of the gospel. Pardon for rebels. Liberty for captives, health for the sick, salvation for the lost. Thank you for granting us mercy to become your people, your own treasured possession. Help us to live the gospel, proclaim the gospel, walk in the joy of the gospel, and live as those who've been made happy in God, and to do all we can to make others happy in you. Make us a holy community. So magnifies and glorifies God that it causes the world to believe in his Son. Grant that we would delight in God through Jesus Christ, spreading his joy through the gospel. We pray in the precious, life-giving, joy-filling, community-making name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.